Adultery is always a counter-natural sin. The sorrows of those who give presents to another god will be multiplied. Psalm 16, verse 4a. As smart people, we know very well how to formulate the distinction between the sin of adultery and unnatural or counter-natural sin. When a man leaves his wife for the sake of another and thus commits adultery, or the other way around, we judge that this indeed is a case of adultery, but not yet of unnatural sin. Certainly it is wicked, but at least it is not unnatural, as long as a man links himself to another woman, or the woman to another man. Only when the natural relationships are broken, as Paul clearly displayed them in Romans 1, as a blatant sin of the decadent hedonism, only then we speak of unnatural, of a counter-natural wickedness. This distinction now, even though it is necessary for the human court, is already among people not completely accurate, if one considers it strictly according to Scripture. For one overlooks by this that sin as sin always goes against our nature. But for now we will leave that alone. We want to pay attention to something else. We hear from Scripture that in the relationship of the covenant of grace, that is, in that community of life in which the Lord says to his people, "Your Maker is your husband," adultery can never be considered apart from the unnatural, for there it always automatically becomes a counter-natural transgression. Is that amazing? It instantly becomes perfectly clear to those who realize that there is in this merits of God and his covenant people only one man and one woman. There is no second, not for the one nor for the other party, in this covenant of merits. When therefore the people whom Israel's God betrothed to himself and whom he called his bride, his wife, turned herself away from her God, from her husband in his merits, then instead of marital faithfulness, that is, instead of true service of God, one sees a caricature of the service of God. Then people fall away to idolatry, that is, what all the prophets call adultery. But they also condemn it at the same time as a counter-natural sin. For when in his merits, with the Lord, the woman leaves her own husband, and by this commits adultery, she has placed herself in that false situation in which the woman pretends to be a man, and in the intoxication of idolatry presents a man as the ideal before her own eyes, whom she can treat as if he were a woman. Thus we see here the counter-natural state in this adultery. The poet of Psalm 16 displays this in fine detail, when he in the fourth verse pronounces his aversion against all servants of idolatry. Our translation says that those give presents to another god. This translation, however, can hardly be maintained. Yet, it is perhaps even more difficult to replace it by another translation that cannot be disputed. We consider ourselves thus unauthorized to decide in a particular way. But fortunately, we do not need to make a binding choice between two translations, which primarily are brought to our attention, and of which the first renders the Hebrew words by exchange, and the other by wanting to obtain. There are those who, according to the first translation, want to exchange God, the Lord, whom they have known as husband of Israel, for another god. And the others translate it as wanting to go out to obtain that other god. They bring offerings to him and want to win his favor, and thus move him to a relationship with him and themselves, which is similar to the original relationship between the Lord and his people, and which they since their youth had heard being described as a reflection of merits. Now, no matter which translation one chooses, in both cases it is clear that these idolaters, from their side, act in the role of the male party. They exchange the one God for another one. They buy, exchange, and barter their god. But that is similar to the work of the man who in the East indeed needed to pay a price for the woman he desired. He who thus exchanges the first god for another, by the paying of a price, acts like a man. The same also applies of him who seeks the favor of a god. He has fallen back into the role of a man. For a man seeks the hand of a female life companion. In the eyes of this poet, these idolaters commit therefore two evils, or rather, one and the same evil that should be qualified in two different ways. It is adultery over against the Lord. And this adultery proves the more terrible if one considers that in the covenant of His grace, God has with a free will inclined Himself to His people, so that He who was entitled to demand asked for the heart of the people. But also this is unnatural, counter-natural. It turns the most primitive order upside down. The woman now acts as if she were the man. The creature acts as if he himself had called for the creator's initiative. And she, who can only be receptive as the recipient, appears in the role of the man, who actively appears, opens initiatives, and makes arrangements. Truly, he who has to deal with God in the covenant of grace loses the graceful dexterity which he was able to show in all those articulate distinctions between sin as still natural and sin as no longer natural. He knows that there is only one thing unnatural. Sin is unnatural. It is unnatural to fall away from the covenant with God. That is the worst thing possible. In grace, God was too strong for nature, so that he could enter the merits from his side. But he did not violate that merits. On the contrary, he restored it by grace. And he who now escapes from that grace violates nature to its deepest ground in its restored original relationships. O sin!